So happy to see all of you today, also our guests. You know, it is dangerous to think that you came to XICF only for a few hours or a few days. That happened to me a few years back. I was by myself, not with my family, for those of you that don't know this story. And I came to China just for a short holiday. And that was 3 days during the weekend, but 3 days in Xiamen. And Sunday morning, I kind of felt like, I think I should go to a church or something. It was weird, you know? I mean, I was on a short holiday, but still I was not planning to come to church, but that morning, I was like, I think I should go to a church. And so quickly, I look up on the internet, and XICF showed up. At that time, it was a very different setting and very small gathering. But anyway, I attended, and they treated me so nicely that when I went back home, I told my wife, if we ever go back to China, we should consider Xiamen, because they have this beautiful small gathering, and I love it. And we did that, exactly that. When we came back to China, a couple of years later, we decided Xiamen, and the very first day we were here, we came to church, because it was a Sunday. And actually, I remember I slept during the whole sermon because I had this jet lag. Nothing about the preacher, but it was my jet lag. And but then we immediately volunteered in whatever area was available. And I ended up becoming a pastor here. And I was like, that was not planned either. So it's dangerous to come to XICF just for a couple of days. Who knows what may happen later. So I hope that you will come back at least to visit with us. All right, so we are preaching from the Old Testament. This is our 31st sermon, and we are still on the first book of Kings, and I will preach the second and last part from Solomon, King Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. And now, apologies if you were not here in my previous sermon. You may lack a little bit of context. So I would encourage you to read chapter 8 at home of 1 Kings, and that will provide you more context. Okay, so today I will preach from the Lexham English Bible Translation from 1 Kings chapter 8 and a little bit of 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful morning that you have provided us. And thank you, Lord, for the music today. Thank you because we are gathered together to worship you, to glorify your name. And Father, thank you also for this opportunity to be together with so many different people. You love all of us equally. And help us, Father, to be one as Lord Jesus is one with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right. So, if you were here in my last sermon, I remember confessing a little bit of some wrong ideas that I had, some wrong beliefs. But praise God that as we go into Scripture, we have the opportunity to correct that a little bit. Anyone here remembers what was something that I corrected in my perceptions? Yes? Ah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. I had this idea that the fact of God not indwelling in a building made by man was basically a New Testament thing. But in Solomon's prayer and speech when he inaugurated this temple, we realize that no, Solomon himself, even at that time, in the Old Testament, he clearly stated, you do not indwell in this temple. We are building this for your name. You know, when we have infrastructure, we can dedicate it to the Lord. But it is actually for us, because we need this. he doesn't need this. And so this concept was actually alive from the Old Testament. Now, generally speaking, because I wanted today to extend these concepts, generally speaking, we consider as New Testament landmarks, for example, not being legalistic. What's this idea of not being legalistic? Because I have also found a lot of confusion here. Sometimes we think that, yeah, we should not be legalistic. And then we think that not being legalistic means that then we can do whatever we want and there are no rules anymore. And if anyone dares to mention something about a rule, then, oh, you are being legalistic. No. Not being legalistic means that we are willing to follow the Lord's commandments, but with a sincere and joyful heart. A legalistic mind, I probably have, yeah, I gave this example, is, for example, when, like, with a grumpy face, I obey the law and pay my taxes. That's very legalistic. You still do it, but you really don't want to do it. So that's kind of being legalistic. And you are punished and you are pointed out if you don't follow those rules. And then you develop a bitter attitude. All those things come with a legalistic mind. So the Lord wants us, yes, to obey his commandments, but with a sincere heart, not with a legalistic mind. We would never call Jesus a legalistic person, but he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So it is not a matter of removing obedience from the picture, but doing it in the right way. So anyway, we usually think on the New Testament as a not legalistic approach. Another thing that we have long recognized is what we already mentioned, God's indwelling place. Jesus clearly corrected that mindset, that it was in a specific place, in a specific temple, that the Lord would be indwelling. But Jesus clearly corrected that. No, he is too big, so to speak, to indwell in just one building. Another thing, obviously, is this concept of we people being sinners, needing repentance. Repentance is a very, very New Testament word. And that basically, that means turning away from your sinful, our sinful behavior. And then the Lord grants us forgiveness. Obviously, this is a New Testament landmark. Grace, this is a huge concept. When we receive what we don't deserve, when we clearly do not deserve, and this is, well, the Lord sent his son, Jesus, a blameless man to die for us, that is obviously grace. So this is obviously in the New Testament. And lastly, from what I was thinking about New Testament landmarks, is this concept of evangelism into all nations. You know, probably the most famous passage is what it is known in the evangelical church as the Great Commission. At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, it says that, do you remember that passage? Yeah, probably most of you, if you come from this context, you know it by heart. So he has given all authority, and so he commands his disciples, Jesus is speaking, to make disciples in all the nations, everywhere, in all nations. So we have always related that to the New Testament. And we have also that in Mark. We have also that in Luke. We also have traces of that in John. We also have that in the book of Acts and pretty much everywhere in the New Testament. But to my surprise, as I have been reviewing this, I realized that, well, in the Old Testament, the original intention was also not to be legalistic. And that is why Solomon, from my last sermon, in his prayer and in his speech, he talks about doing or following God's commandments with all our heart. not in the way we pay taxes sometimes, but with all our heart. God's law is supposed to be loved, not with a bitter attitude obeying it, but we need to learn to love his commandments. And you know, recently, I have been, as I walk around, as I do my exercise, I have been listening to Proverbs, because I am preaching from Solomon now, recently. And there's so much wisdom and so much blessings in the Lord's law for us, that who in his right or her right mind could complain about following something that will turn into a huge blessing for his or her life? There's just no point of not wanting to obeying the Lord. But again, not being legalistic is not exclusive of the New Testament. We clearly see that in the Old Testament. For that, chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And what about God's indwelling place? Solomon says the same thing. He says, you are so big, so wonderful, so amazing, that this house that he calls house, the temple, this house that I have built for you cannot contain you. So we dedicate this building for your name, but we know that you cannot, certainly you cannot just indwell here. You are too big for this that we have built for you. So this is not only from the New Testament, it is right there in the Old Testament. And then the same thing with sin, repentance, and forgiveness. Solomon says that everybody is a sinner. Sometimes we think just in the book of Romans, that clearly we find that with Paul. Not only there, also King Solomon says that. He says something like, for there is no one that has not sinned. That is beautiful for me to see that. Why? Because yes, there are differences between the Old Testament understanding and the New Testament understanding, but there is also a lot of continuity that I was not even aware of all those details. Repentance, it is also there in Solomon's speech. But in this case, he uses the words to turn around. He says, after you sin, if you turn around to the Lord. Well, that's exactly the meaning of repentance in the New Testament, to turn around from our sinful behavior. And then, exactly as in the New Testament, Solomon says, and all your iniquities will be forgiven, all of them. Well, if that is not gospel, then what's that? All our iniquities will be forgiven. Then the concept of grace. Well, if you just pay attention how the Lord treated Saul, how he treated David, how he treated Solomon, if that is not grace, then what's that? Grace has been extended since the Lord interacted with human beings. And that is why I believe, or that is what I believe it means when we find in Scripture that the Lord is the same ever. Because sometimes we have interpreted that as, for example, that if he says something very, very specific, he will never change his mind about anything. Well, that's not what Scripture says. There's plenty of stories, there's plenty, where the Lord says something, but then he's so good and so compassionate, and when this person repents, says, well, okay, you were doomed to die by this time, but okay. So when we say that the Lord is the same forever, it's not about those sayings, but I believe it is more that his nature, his character is pretty stable, so to speak. It is the same. And the way he treats us and the way he treats people is consistent, is the same. He is good in nature, and that doesn't change. And now the last issue, evangelism into all nations. Well, we will see, we haven't reached that point yet. We will see a little bit of that. This is chapter 8, verse 41. And Solomon says, also for the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, and he comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name and your powerful hand and your outstretched arm, and he shall come and pray towards this house, that means to the temple that he built, you shall hear in heaven the place of your dwelling and act according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. So what's happening here? First, the people of Israel receive blessings. And scripture is very clear that when the people of God, including us, receive blessings, it is not only for our own sake. But the Lord wants his name to be known among every people on the earth. And so when we are blessed, we are to share with others what the Lord has done for us. That is the idea. And so verse 42 says, for they shall hear of your great name. Who is going to proclaim? Well, the people that know the Lord. Otherwise, how could someone proclaim about God? And it says, and your powerful hand and your outstretched arm. What's this? Whenever the Lord makes something in favor of you that required a special blessing, something that you could possibly not save yourself, something big that the Lord made for you, you are not only to enjoy that blessing, but to proclaim how good God has been to you. That's our duty, but it is also our privilege to do that. Just this week, a friend was visiting with us, and he was sharing his story with us, how he had this horrible accident. He's a foreigner here in China, and he had the accident in China. It's impressive. And I hope someday he will share with us here. Why? Because that is our duty. Because then people from everywhere will hear about the goodness of the Lord. So not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, it is very clear that the intention is, as you can see in red ink there, so that all the peoples of the earth may know our Lord's name. And if we continue, verse 60, there's also this reference, so that all the people of the earth may know that Yahweh, he is God. There is none other. So when in the Great Commission, at the end of the Gospels, we see this call to make disciples among all the nations, all the peoples, this is not like a New Testament thing only. But in the Old Testament, the Lord clearly states he wants all the people of the earth to know who he is, to know his name. So, as you see, there is clear continuity. There is a good match between all these doctrines of the New Testament that we find them as well in the Old Testament. Now, there is another thing that I would like to share here. And this is the last part about Solomon's speech. We will finish this part here. Verse 59 and 60. Solomon is speaking and he says, let these my words which I pleaded before Yahweh be near to Yahweh our God, by day and by night, to maintain the justice of his servant, he's speaking about himself, the justice of the king, and the justice of his people Israel as each day requires. You know, one common thing that sadly I see in my country, in Mexico, is that my fellow citizens, very often we complain about our government's corruption. And we very often complain about how this man or this woman in a power position, in a powerful post, steals public money to enrich themselves. And how they, as soon as they can, they break the law for their own personal gain. So if we were Israelites, we would be complaining that the king is not following justice. But very interesting, here it says that by day and by night, the justice of the king, when it says his servant, it means himself, the king, it needs to be maintained. But it continues, and it says, and the justice of his people, Israel, in their everyday life, that is, as each day requires. So, we are not only to expect those in authority to do the right thing, but we that are not kings should also do justice every single day. And that is a problem in my country, that we demand justice from those in authority, but in our daily dealings, just common people, as soon as we can steal something or trick someone or evade paying the taxes or whatever, we would do it. We would do it. Recently, a tragedy happened in my country. About 100 people died, burned. Why? How so? Because they are, you know, we have pipes to transport, how's that, fuel, gasoline, diesel, fuel, and these pipes are underground. And so we, the common citizens, with the excuse that our king, our government, but I'm using the Old Testament language, the king does not do justice, then we try to do justice in our own hands, take justice in our own hands. And so my fellow citizens go and dig a hole and then steal the fuel from these pipes. But sadly, there was this horrible accident. The fuel came out with a lot of pressure, and at some point it ignited and exploded. And so far we have like 100 people dead and many injured people. I don't think we have the right to complain about those in power not doing the right thing if we ourselves do the same thing, just at a different level. And so Solomon is very clear here. We all, regardless of our position, are to do justice as a normal thing every day. At your own level, every day, in small or big dealings, as you do business, as you are a student in your school. I am very aware, very, very much aware, for example, that some of your professors, they are not that good, and they make you work hard, and then they require you to put his name in your papers. I am very aware of that. Now, but because of that, you would do the same and oppress someone else that is below you? No. We are to do our best to do justice in our own dealings. Now, Solomon, I was impressed with his speech at this time. He did just great. But then, as you probably know, there was a dark moment. A moment that lasted actually several years. He started dealing with many women against the law. In the law, it is clearly stated that the king should not have many wives, and especially if they were to be foreign wives. But Solomon had a lot. I mean, a lot. Now we are on chapter 11. King Solomon loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite, from the nations which Yahweh had said to the Israelites, "You shall not marry them, and they shall not marry you. They will certainly turn your heart after their gods." But Solomon clung to them to love. He had 700 princesses and 300 concubines, and his wife turned his heart. Now, I really don't know the meaning of to love in this context. I cannot imagine how a man can, quote unquote, love 700 princesses and 300 concubines. It's hard for me to imagine that. So I think we need to understand how to interpret the meaning of to love. But whatever that means, it was not good. Verse 4. It happened at the time of Solomon's old age that his wives guided his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully with Yahweh, his God. So, according to Scripture, Yahweh was still Solomon's God, but Solomon's heart was not fully with him. Does that sound familiar? We may still call him our God, but it is possible that that our heart is not fully with him. And we don't have 1,000 husbands if you are ladies, or we don't have 1,000 wives if we are men, but still we may be missing or maybe doing something similar that Solomon did. We still keep him officially as our God, but we are not loving him fully. Such a pity if that is the case. And so in Solomon's case, he started worshiping other gods, doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon, for he had turned his heart from Yahweh, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this matter not to go after other gods, but he did not keep that which Yahweh commanded. So Yahweh said to Solomon, "Because this was with you, and you did not keep my covenant and my ordinances which I have commanded you, I will certainly tear the kingdom from you." So, what are my takeaways from these stories? I have 7 that I would like to share with you, and hopefully they will be useful to your daily life. First, we have learned there is this continuity between the two testaments, much more than what I used to believe. And I am glad I discovered this. Number 2, we say no to legalism, but we say yes to sincerity in obedience. Number 3, God's abiding presence is not confined, is not limited to man-made buildings. Number four, sin, repentance, and forgiveness is something that we should always keep in mind. We all need that. And this is not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Sin, repentance, and forgiveness. Intentionally, I highlighted the word repentance. Because I don't know what's happening, but it seems to me we are not talking about that much in many settings. We recently had a talk with someone that was living in sin in a very sad situation because he was not only affecting his family but affecting several other people. And it was so sad that there was absolutely no trace of repentance in his life. No trace. Pride was there. Arrogance was clearly there. But no trace of repentance. And one of our elders, and I know him, our elder, is a very good man, very good heart. He told this person, you know, I am concerned for your soul. And he told him, because in heaven, there's a lot of people that we will be there that we have committed all sorts of sins, but we have repented. But woe to the man or woman that being aware of his offenses to others and to the Lord has no trace of repentance. That is a very sad situation. Number five, we should be grateful for grace. When every time we receive from the Lord what we know we do not deserve. Number six, if you have ever been blessed, don't forget, this blessing is to be shared with all nations. Don't be quiet. That is why I don't get tired of sharing how the Lord did a miracle and literally saved my life. And literally, if I am able to breathe right now, it's because he touched my chest and he healed what the doctors in one of the best hospitals in Hong Kong were not able to repair. They were just waiting for me to die. But the Lord touched that. There are several guests here today. You don't know that story. Apologies for all the old folks that you know that story. I need to say it. I need to say it because I am so grateful. I have cancer. I was diagnosed stage four already almost 10 years ago, 9 years ago. But this time it got really, really, really bad. I'm talking about 6 months ago or so. And so one of the problems, the one that was killing me, was that I had a breach in my lymphatic system here, that it was so big that I was losing this fluid at a rate of about 1 liter per day. We know how much because I had some tubes inserted here and they were measuring all the fluid that was coming out. This fluid that now I forgot the technical name of that fluid. Chyle, I think it's chyle. Well, whatever it is, has a lot of fat that we need, has proteins, has a lot of nutrition. So I was literally leaking my life away. And so I lost around 13 kilograms in about 11 days. And because of the tubes and this, I was able to breathe again. But I could not be permanently connected. to the tubes, because then I would just die. All my nutrition was going out. And they couldn't do anything about it. The leak was so massive that surgery was not an option, medication was not an option. I mean, the only option was just wait until my body could not handle it anymore. And it was right there, under that situation. Oh, by the way, this happened in Resurrection Day. You may call it Easter, last year. And so many of you prayed for me, were praying for me all the time. And I was there with my wife. A friend visited with us, and we prayed in a different way. And the Lord did a miracle. Yeah. And from one day to the next day, because the tubes were removed eventually, because I could not handle that anymore. And so I asked the, how do you say it in English? Pulmonologist? Yeah, I asked the pulmonologist, then what comes next? And he said, well, you will have a honeymoon of about 3 to 4 days, meaning that for about 3 to 4 days, you will be able to breathe. But, and I say, and after 4 days, he said, well, it's going to be tough. That's the only thing he said. It's going to be tough. So I was unplugged. And yeah, I was able to breathe. But that first day, I definitely felt the fluids building up again. I was very sad. I remember telling my wife, I can still breathe, but I can feel something inside the fluids. So I went to sleep the first night, very, very sad. Second day is when we prayed in a different way, that I believe the Lord guided us to pray. And I didn't feel anything in particular. Didn't feel anything. But I was able to breathe. The third day, I was not only breathing, but I did not feel that the fluids increased. It was just like stable. The fourth day, when my honeymoon was supposed to finish, I was still able to breathe. And long story short, right now it is like 8 months. And actually, the subsequent MRIs and all this imaging declared complete remission in the chest. Complete remission. And now, actually, I have this device that measures. I am walking 7 miles every day with no problem. That's like 11 kilometers every day. So I don't want to keep that only for myself. I want to share this with everyone that is willing to hear. Because he's good, he's able, he's merciful, he extends grace. And this miracle that he did is not only for me, but hopefully for many other people, if you are just willing to hear. Now, why the Lord didn't heal other issues that I have, like I have other tumors, and I don't know why, but I have no problem not knowing all the answers. I am so grateful for what he did for me. The blessings are for all the nations. Don't be quiet. And the last one, please, please, and I include myself, let's finish well. Guys, some of you are amazing people of the Lord. I respect you so much. What about this? Let's pray for each other. Solomon did such a great job, but he did not end well. We don't judge him. We don't criticize him. Rather, in all humility, say, Father, keep extending your grace to us. Let us finish well. If you already have done a good job, serving the Lord. Don't mess it up. Don't. It's not worth. And please pray for me also. I am vulnerable as well. Let's not let that happen, that we have done so beautifully with the Lord and then we mess it up. No. Let's pray for each other, because we want to finish well. Amen? Amen. Please stand up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace. And thank you so much because if I am able to speak, that means that I am able to breathe. If I am able to breathe, that means you extended your grace to my body and to my soul. So I don't know now how many times you have saved me. But for all of them, thank you. And Father, I am vulnerable, especially if I forget my dependence on you. I want to finish well. Whether this is coming soon or many years later, I don't mind. The point is, I want to finish well. And I want the same for my sisters and brothers here. Please, Lord, deliver us from the devil. Save us from ourselves, from our sinful inclinations. And if any of us falls in sin, Father, may our hearts be honest and repent and ask for your forgiveness. And make XICF a good place for restoration of the sinner. Not to judge with hypocrisy, but with understanding, facilitate restoration. And of course, that includes me. Thank you, Father, because you are good. You are graceful. And I am so happy to see this continuity in your character through all Scripture. Thank you for that. And Father, may your blessing be upon XICF. And please be with all our friends that are traveling, that are not in town due to holidays. Be with them. Bring them back safe. And Father, may your light shine in this town through your people to the blessing of all nations. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you, XICF. See you next Sunday.